All right, good to see everyone here again tonight. I've been looking forward to preaching this message. You know, I like to think that I'm always excited to opportunity to preach the Word. I'm always excited for an opportunity to get into the Word of God. But, you know, there's some messages when you're preparing them, when you're studying, you just think to yourself, get all excited while you're doing the studying, going, oh, this is good, I can't wait to preach it. Tonight's one of those messages I've really been excited about, and that probably has something to do with the fact that I've never preached from this book of the Bible before. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, please turn to the book of Philemon. Please turn to the book of Philemon. This will be the first time that I've ever preached from this book, and as I was studying and preparing for it, I had a great time. So I've often told you that that God's Word, that the Bible, that it has many lessons, right? There's many, many lessons within it. There's much wisdom that we can glean from it, much to be gained. However, the Bible itself, though, really only has one message. It really only has one story, though it's told time and time again through a multitude of other stories. It all, though, comes down to one story to tell us. Now, that story is told, it's 100 times over told. It's told through a vast multitude of lives, through a vast multitude of things that take place. And all of these people, all of their stories weave together so that each of them point to that message of the Word of God. Now, as I said, this is a book that I've never preached from. They're here in Philemon, and interestingly enough, it is but a single chapter in the book of Philemon, which really makes it easy for me to look at all the references that I need for, because there's just one chapter to study, right? Now, I want you to see something here. Philemon, one thing that I thought was really interesting, we're about to get into this here, the story of Philemon tells the entire story of the biblical narrative in one chapter, and it does it through the lives of three men. Philemon himself, a man by the name of Onesimus, who I'm going to speak to you about tonight, and of course, Paul. All right, we're going to get into that here tonight. If you would, please join me. Let's pray, and we'll dive right into it. Father God, Lord, we come before you tonight. We're humbled, Father, by your excellent grace, Lord, your unending mercy. Father, I'm excited tonight about the word that you've given to me. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to speak it, Lord, clearly and accurately. Father, I pray that each of us gather here tonight would, Lord, have ears that are open to receive your word, to listen to it intently, Father, that we would, Father, be nurtured by it. Father, we pray that our hearts would be open to receive that word, to apply it to our lives. Father, I pray that tonight that eyes would be opened, open to see the true word, Lord, the true message of the Bible, Lord, what the Scripture is trying to tell us. As I was speaking a moment ago, Father, there's really just one message that you come to give us, and a multitude of other lessons within this message, Lord, and a multitude of messages within that message. But there's one overarching, Lord, overall message, Father, and it's a beautiful message. It is the message of salvation. Father, it is the message of love, of grace, of mercy. Father, we're humbled by your love. Lord, I pray tonight that you'd be with us, Lord, that you'd use your church mightily today and every day after, Lord, for your glory and for the salvation of the lost. I pray that if there's anyone that's here tonight and doesn't know you, that the Spirit would be moving powerfully upon them. Father, we thank you for the blood of Christ, Lord, blood that was given upon the cross of Calvary for the remission of sin and the glorification of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so, like I said, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Philemon. Turn to the book of Philemon. Now, in order to reveal the message behind the book of Philemon, I want to read through it a bit with you here tonight. And as we kind of read through, remember, it's just one chapter. We're going to not hit every single verse, but really the meat of the chapter here. I'm going to make a few comments as we go. And the goal is that by the end of it, I hope that you see the message of the Word of God. Now, I want to begin with background information, because the background information is very important to understanding what's taking place here, right? So the first thing that I want you to note here, as we begin to read in a moment the opening of the chapter, the opening of the book, is that this letter is a little bit different. It is not the opening greeting, so to speak, begins a little bit different than the majority of Paul's letters. You'll see what I mean here in just a second. Paul's letter here is written not to a church. You remember that the majority of the letters, the epistles, right, are written to churches. They're written to the church at Rome, Romans. They're written to the Galatians. They're written to the Philippians. They're written to the church at Colossae, which is Colossians, and so on and so forth. But not this letter. This letter is personal. It is written to a man, Philemon. And not only is it written to Philemon, but also to his family, who are a group of believers within the city of Colossae. Which tells us that the letter is personal. Now, Philemon, if a little bit about him, he's a wealthy businessman, and he's got quite a bit of goods and wealth acquired for himself because of his trade, and he lives near Ephesus. That's where Colossae is located. Now, at some point during Paul's missionary journeys, he passes through this area, and while he's passing through, he one way or another, comes into contact with this man, Philemon, and converts him to faith in Jesus Christ. Philemon comes to Christianity, comes to faith through Paul. And so there's a personal relationship between them. Now, the two become very good friends, and we know that because as we read, what we're going to see is the voice that the letter is written in is not one of an apostle speaking to a church in commandments, but it is more so a friend to a friend, a brother to a brother. Now, which is, like I said, again, quite different. All of the other letters that Paul has written, they're authoritative letters. He writes to them as Paul the apostle. He writes to them to set things straight at the church or to warn them on things or to give them counsel and doctrine. Read with me, if you would, please, there, beginning at the only chapter, chapter 1, but beginning there, let's read at verse 8. Let's begin at verse 8, okay? It says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ." Now, I want to put this into today's words, if I might, trying to give you another way of looking at what he's just said there. He says to Philemon in this letter, he says, "Now I could be bold with my authority," right? That's what he says there when he says, "though I might be much bold in Christ, to enjoin." And that word enjoin, he says, means to command, right? He's saying, I could be bold with my authority to command you to do something, which is the right thing. He says, "but for love's sake, I would rather ask you to do something for me in Christ. And remember, Philemon," he goes on, "that I'm an old man. I'm old and up in years in my age." He says, "also keep in mind that the man who's speaking to you, not only am I your friend, not only am I an old man making a request of you, but," he says, "I am a prisoner. I'm a prisoner of Christ." Now, what you may not realize is, as he writes this, many of you probably know this already, Philemon gives his identification of himself as a prisoner of Christ. At this time, he is imprisoned in Rome. He is shackled continually to a Roman soldier, and he has been for some time. This goes on for a good while. Now, as he's shackled to this Roman soldier, Paul acknowledges, and this is important, this is where he comes in, and you may see that title, "prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ." He doesn't consider himself a prisoner of Rome, though it is the Roman state that has him shackled. He views himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ, by the will of Jesus Christ. And why does he view it in that way? Well, think about it. Why have they imprisoned him? Why is he shackled? For his testimony, for his persistent furthering of the gospel. So it's for Jesus Christ that he's been shackled. What was his offense? His offense was faith. Second, he understands that Christ, who is able to free him from his bonds, has not. Therefore, he is in bonds, not because the Roman army, the Roman capital, the Roman government has kept him there, but because Christ has seen fit for him to be there at this time, for this time. For you see, Paul acknowledges that he who set the captives free could free him, that Christ could free him if he so chose. He acknowledges this. Now, I want to continue on here with verse 10. He says, now that he basically sets up what he's trying to say to Philemon, he explains, Philemon, I'm going to ask you to do something, and I'm not going to wield my authority. I want you to do it of your own good graces, and I want you to keep in mind that I'm your friend, Philemon. I'm the one who won you over to Christ. I also am an old man making this request, and I'm a man imprisoned for the faith. That's who's making this request. So in other words, although he means everything he's saying, one way of looking at it is, he's really, really just driving it in on Philemon. He's really making sure that Philemon, kind of, I don't want to say guilt tripping, but kind of setting it up to where, say, Philemon, there's something I need from you here, brother, so to speak. And so now he gets down to his actual request, now that he's really built it up, right? He says, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, in which time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. So let's break down what he said here. What has he told us about this? Well, he says, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus. And so this is a personal relationship between Paul and this man, Onesimus. And how does he acknowledge him? He says, whom I have begotten in my bonds. In other words, while Paul has been captive, shackled to this soldier, right, in bonds, imprisoned in Rome, he, it's one way or another, has come into contact with this man, Onesimus, and has begotten him in his bonds. In other words, he has converted him, brought him to the faith, given him the gospel. Onesimus came to Christ through Paul during this time that Paul's been in captive at Rome. Now, Onesimus came to Rome, you may wonder, why is he writing to Philemon in Colossae about this man who he now has with him here at Rome, Onesimus? What's the link? Why? How does all this add up, you might say? It's a fair question. Let me give you the background. Onesimus is a slave. He's a slave, and guess who his master is? Philemon. Philemon, the wealthy merchant of Colossae, who also was brought to Christ by Paul. Onesimus has escaped and fled. Now, there's reason to believe that he stole some things as well when he fled. He fled as a runaway slave to Rome. And you may wonder, why Rome? Well, there's an old saying that's often used today, all roads lead to Rome. Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire, which makes sense, but it was also a vast city. It was the kind of place where someone who wanted to get lost and never be found might go. Somewhere where there was thousands of other faces, where you could pass by someone on the street and never think twice. So he goes to Rome. But God had a different plan. Though he went to Rome, who should he run into but Paul the apostle? That's who he runs into. Now, as he was converted, Onesimus stays there with Paul after he's converted. And he, being a servant, being a slave, run away, he knows about serving. He knows how to help. He knows how to aid. He knows how to help this man. And he does. He stays there with Paul for some time, serving him and being a help to him. Remember, Paul is imprisoned. It's very handy, very helpful to have this man, Onesimus, who is free to go and as he pleases and to come as he pleases, helping Paul to do what he needs to do. Things like write letters and deliver them. Things like go to give the message somewhere. Things like disciple and to give the gospel, as well as any other mundane things that he may need to accomplish in a day. So, he aided Paul while he was imprisoned. Now, Paul is writing to Philemon because he wants Onesimus, this man whom he has a relationship with, to be forgiven and freed so that he can stay there with Paul, right? He'd like him to stay with him, but Paul knows that he can't really do that without Philemon, because he knows that Philemon has the authority over this man. This man belongs and answers to Philemon. To keep him and to not tell Philemon that he has him would, one, be wrong, right? It would be a lie. This is a man that he knows, a friend of his. But second, it would just be wrong in general. And so he's trying to set things straight, but he's also trying to help Onesimus, who is also his now brother or son, as he sees him, very dear. We see Paul use this sort of language quite a few times in the New Testament. Join with me at verse 14 and let's continue on. He says, "But without my mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, specially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord." So let's break that down. And I think as we break down these verses and we go through this, I think you're going to begin to see the picture of the message of the Word of God. I gave you a hint at the beginning. It involves three men, right? Those three men show us a picture of the message of the Word of God. So Paul doesn't want to keep Onesimus. He doesn't want to keep him, as I said a second ago, without Philemon's consent. He doesn't want to do that. Again, he knows that that would be wrong. And he doesn't want Philemon to do this. He doesn't want Philemon to free and to accept and to let Onesimus go simply because Paul told him to. That's what Paul was saying there when he says that thy benefit should it be at, not as if it were of necessity, but willingly. See, Paul doesn't want to do this for two reasons. One, he doesn't want to rob Philemon of a blessing in the release and acceptance willingly of Onesimus. He doesn't want to rob him of that. Secondly, he doesn't want Philemon to make this decision as if he had no choice, as if he was somehow being coerced by Paul, wielding his authority as an apostle, as the one who won him over, right? He doesn't want it to be like that. And Paul's already said prior, as in the beginning we talked about this, Paul's already said, I could use my authority in Christ to tell you to do this, for it's the right thing. He says, but that's not the message that I want. He says, I'm coming to you in love, and I'm hoping that you'll respond in love. Now, at the beginning of the chapter, at the beginning of the letter here, the letter, as I said, is being written to Philemon and to his wife and to those who are at the church in his house, which means that Philemon, after being converted to Christ, is now a leader of the church in Colossae, and the fellow Christians meet in Philemon's home to worship, right? So in other words, he's one of the fathers of the faith, so to speak. He's one of the big first church planters there, right? As the faith began. And so he's really trying to get him to see that this is the right thing. I want you to make things right with Onesimus. Now, there's a couple of things that we need to understand, too, about Roman law and the relationship between Philemon and the relationship between Onesimus. Roman law stated that if you owned a slave, you had full and total authority over that slave's life. You could, at will, have them killed for pretty much any infraction. Do you know what the penalty was for running away as a Roman slave? It was crucifixion. That was the penalty. Paul knew that Philemon would have legal right to crucify Onesimus if he so chose, according to Roman law. Now, that wouldn't be the right thing to do according to the faith, right, and the love of God and mercy, all of this. But he could legally do it. So truly, when Paul is writing this letter, he understands that Onesimus' life is in Philemon's hands. And Onesimus understands this, which puts it into context just how bold, how faithful he was. Because do you know how this letter got to Philemon? Do you know who delivered the letter? Onesimus did. Paul wrote the letter on Onesimus' behalf, handed it to him, and said, go back to Philemon and deliver this letter. Knowing what could be his faith, that really puts into perspective the faith that he had, not only in the love of God through believers, right, but also in what God was going to do here. So that's an important thing to keep in mind. Now, verse 17 and 19, or 17 through 19, he says, listen to what Paul is now really, really kind of pleading with him from the heart now. All right, really pleading with him. Remember, Paul is hoping, and I think Paul's confident, but he's hoping that he didn't just send Onesimus to his death, because he very well may have. He kind of pleads with his brother now. He says, if thou count me therefore a partner, in other words, in the work of Christ, right, in the work that Christ is doing, receive him as myself. Receive him as if he were me. If he hath wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on mine account. He says, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how, thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Now that last line there makes me kind of giggle a little bit every time I read it. Let me explain to you what he just said. You guys ever talk with someone and they look at you and you go, I'm not going to tell you I told you so, but I told you so. Ever do that? That's basically what Paul just did here. Let me tell you what he said again here. Think about this. He says, albeit, in other words, he says, now I'm not going to say to you how it is that, you know, you owe me for I brought you to the faith. I'm not going to say it. That's basically what he said in his letter. But in saying he wasn't going to say it, that's what he said, right? Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides, right? I always think that that's kind of funny when I read that. So these verses here, now that we've read kind of the account, the letter, right? We've got the bulk, the heart of what he's written to him. I want to now begin to reveal to you some of the symbolism behind who these men represent and the message that we see being portrayed here. And if you're not looking for it, you'll miss it every time. But if you're always looking for this message when you read the Bible, you will see it in just about every single story within the Word of God. Let's reveal it. So, Paul is pleading with Philemon on behalf of Onesimus, whom he calls his son. That indicates a strong relationship. And he asks that he be received well and accepted. Notice he says that he comes back to you now not to be respected as a slave, but yea, as a brother beloved. Notice he says, I don't just want you to let him go. I don't just want you to let him keep his life and let him return to me. No, he says, I want you to see him and accept him and see him no longer as some slave that ran away from you, that turned his back. No, I want you to see him and to accept him as a brother. I want you to see him as if you're seeing me, is what he says. He says, receive him even as myself. Some of you are starting to already get to where we're going with this. I can tell. I see Brother Canterbury down here kind of nodding his head. I could see he's kind of picking it up already. Now, Paul goes further. He goes further. He says, not only do I want you to receive him as if he were me, whatever he owes you, put it on my account. Whatever he's wronged you, put it on my account. He says, whatever it is, I'll pay it. Charge it to me, is what he says. Charge it to me. He says, if he owes anything, Paul will pay it in his stead. Now, I want you to look deep for a second. And I want to kind of reveal to you who these three men are. Onesimus. Onesimus represents the sinner. He represents the one who is under authority of the master, yet has turned his back and has ran away and has stolen things. In other words, has taken that which doesn't belong to him. In this case, it's symbolic of our lives. They don't belong to us. We have them but for a season. We have them to glorify God. We have them to come to know God. We have them to bring others to the cross so that they can know the glory of God and worship him rightly. Onesimus is taken and ran. They've turned his back. Onesimus represents the sinner, the one that doesn't know God, the one that's running from God. Well, if he's running from God, and Onesimus is the sinner, who do you think Philemon represents? Philemon represents the Father. Philemon represents God. He represents the one in authority over him, the one whose life is in his hands. The one who could condemn him to death when he comes back and have every right to do so. Just like the sinner and the Father has the right to condemn them to death, eternal death. The Father is an authority over all. Philemon represents him. What about Paul? Who do you think Paul represents? The one who brings him to faith. The one who says, no, no, accept him as if he were me. Why? I'll pay his price. I'll pay his account. Anything he's wrong, don't view him as him. View him as me. Guess who he represents? Jesus Christ. And so we see these three men. Though it's a story of Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul, it's a story that happened between these men and the relationship between them. But in it, we see the truth of God's word. And what is it? Here's the important part. Here's the kind of the niche, so to speak. What did it take for Philemon to forgive and to accept Onesimus? Two things had to happen. Two things. First of all, he doesn't forgive him merely because Paul asked him to. Paul makes clear he doesn't want that. Not just because I asked you to. No. He says, I want you to accept him as what? A brother beloved. Faith made the difference. Because now Onesimus wasn't simply a slave that ran away from him. Now he was a brother. He was a fellow Christian, one of the house of God. Second, Onesimus has to do what? He has to go to him, doesn't he? He has to come crawling back to him. He has to come back asking for forgiveness. He's the one who brings the letter. It's not Paul. The sinner comes to God. The sinner says, God, forgive me. Or as that beggar cried out this morning in our service earlier, said, have mercy on me. Onesimus comes back to Philemon. And on account of Paul, because of the faith, Philemon accepts and forgives him. He accepts and forgives him. Now, I want to tell you some things that are interesting about Onesimus. Do you know what the name Onesimus actually means? You may well know that names today, sometimes we pick them just because they sound nice, right? Well, that's a good-sounding name. You might say, I don't know, Joshua. It's a good-sounding name. Probably a little partial on that. But today we just pick names because they sound good, right? Don't be grinning. That grin's a little too big on that one there. That's a good-sounding name. But in the Bible, names have a meaning. They have a purpose, right? They mean something. Onesimus means profitable, which is interesting because Paul in his letter says, to you who was not profitable, now is profitable to me and unto thee. Here's the picture behind that. When we go to Christ and Christ changes us, makes us accepted by the eyes of the Father. Why? Because of the blood of Christ on us. God looks down on that sinner and he says, I no longer see you or anything that you've done. All I see now is the blood of Christ cloaking you in his righteousness. That's what I see. My beloved son, what happens there? He's changed. He's changed in the blink of an eye. The sinner is made profitable unto God when we come to faith. God says, before you didn't know me, you had wanted nothing to do with me. You rejected me, you ran from me, but now you come to me. Now you come to me asking for mercy and it's granted. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in doing so, God makes us profitable. He makes us profitable not only to our fellow man, in that now we have that fire within us, we have that desire to preach the gospel, to be a testimony of God, to glorify God with our lives, now being profitable to those around us as we, like Paul, bring others, like Philemon, who had the church meeting in his house, we bring others, we show the love of Christ through our lives, we become profitable, that in doing so, we also become profitable unto God for the furthering of the kingdom and the glorifying of the one who is worthy of glory, God Almighty. Onesimus went from a no good sinner who ran away and turned his back to a profitable, beloved brother of the faith, a child of God. The relationship was changed all on account of faith. Something that I'm continually amazed at about God is that God, His love, it is so strong, it is so constant, that it is able to pierce through all the mess that we make of our lives. Have you ever thought about that? Now, it is amazing in itself that God had chose to make a way where there was no way for us to be redeemed, to take us back. But have you ever thought of the miracle of love that we see in God when He looks at our lives? First of all, the fact that you and I even have the attention of God even for a moment is unfathomable to me. Yet God knows, He counts every hair on our head. He is intimately familiar with every concern on our hearts, everything that we go through, every thought that we have, He knows it. That to me is humbling. But the love of God is so constant, so powerful, that it will pierce through any obstacle that we have set in the way between us, if only we will call out to Him, Abba, Father. If we'll come to the Father, He says, no matter what obstacle you put in the way, like the walls of Jericho, they come crashing down at the feet of the cross. Wow, what a God we serve. I hope that you and I and everyone who knows the Lord is continually humbled and amazed by the love and the mercy of Almighty God. Words fall short. I could sit here and tell you about it till the end of days, and I still would fall short. Aren't you glad that we serve God Almighty, whose love endureth forever, whose mercies are new every day? I am. I am. I was a runaway slave once. You were. You were a runaway. God made the difference when we came in faith, all because of Christ. Still chokes me up. So that is the story of salvation. One little book, one little chapter, not but 20-something verses. The entire story of salvation, all squeezed into the lives of these three men. And we see it time and time again. As I said, there's many, many stories, much wisdom to glean from the Word of God, but you'll notice that every story has the same message. Many truths, many lessons, one message, one author. Tonight, I want to ask you, are you like Onesimus? Are you enslaved by sin, running away, and hiding from God, the one who has authority over you? If you are, then I hope that tonight your running will lead you straight to Christ. I hope that your running will lead you to the cross. There's only one that could set you free, that can remove your bonds. Paul knew who that was. Onesimus discovered it. I pray that you know it tonight. Luke 4, let me give you a verse or two and we'll come to the invitation. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 21 say this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and to recover the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This is what Jesus spoke as he was in the synagogue. He was preaching this. He was telling them that he has come to set captives free. He's come to loose chains, to remove bonds of sin. As he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister, he sat down, and the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened onto him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Let me ask you tonight, did you hear how Christ ended his sermon? He said, this day it is fulfilled. Likewise, if you do not know Christ, if you've not been set free of your bonds, if you are still running from the Lord, if you've not yet come to the cross to receive salvation where you shall be found to be accepted as a son of God, as a child of God, where Christ will view you as a brother, then tonight, this day, when the congregation sings, that's an invitation to come down to the altar, and I will show you from the Word of God how you can know that you're saved, how you can know that you are a beloved brother. As the congregation sings, I pray that you'll come. You'll know for certainty that you're saved. There's no better time than now, no better day than today.